Lighthouse Church presents the following message.
Good morning, church.
Morning.
It is such a privilege to be here this morning sharing a message with you, and I see a lot of familiar faces, and I see a lot of faces that I don't know, and you probably don't know me either. And so I need to give you a little introduction of who I am and who my family is. It's going to put the whole message into context. And I kind of struggled with, like, how much do I tell you? You didn't come here to learn about me. So I was going to, like, take it easy. And then a couple of Sundays ago, Steve Eckberg gave us a PowerPoint presentation on his family tree. And so I figured if he gets to do that, then I'm going to spend a little bit of time here. And it was, like, it was fascinating. I can give Steve a hard time because I've known him forever. But it was fascinating to me as he talked about the face that you resemble. And then on those pictures with all the bald heads and big noses, I'm like, I might be an Eckberg. I thought we might be related. And so it really was fascinating. But let me give you just some ideas about my family and who we are. They're right here. My beautiful wife, Amy, is here in the front row, my teammate. And then my sister, Gretchen, is here. We have a 20-year-old daughter named Mabry, who's not here. Our 18-year-old son, Jack, is here, and we move him to Texas Tech in a month. So everybody just needs to give Amy a hug as you see her. And then our 13-year-old Slater is here, and he's going into the eighth grade, and you might know him, some of you. He works in the childcare every other Sunday, and I have no idea what he teaches back there, but I'm sure it's interesting for whatever kiddos are there. And so we actually joined Lighthouse and became official members, our family did, in the fall of 2006. So when you're thinking that I've never been here before and they let some stranger up, we've actually been here for a very long time. It was in the little bitty building before we ever built the big building. And there are a couple people here, like Steve and Marlene Johnson were here back then. Ellis was here back then. Kenny and Lynn were here back then. Anybody else here? Yeah, I said, yeah, the Eckbergs were here. The Mateys, yeah, so it goes way back. And, you know, during that time, we as a family just made it like non-negotiable of going to church for many, many years. It was like every Sunday, the kids didn't even have to ask, are we going to church tomorrow? It was just a given that that they knew that we were going. It was a very, very important part of our life. In around 20, I get the years mixed up. So around 2014 or 2015, I was ordained as an elder here at Lighthouse and served on the elder board for several years, at which time I rolled off. My time was just over with. And so Pastor Jason now calls me a church father, and I don't love that title. That like sounds old, and I mean older than I think I need to be. And so I just go by ex-elder. I prefer that. But I rolled off at some point. And for years and years, Amy and I were a part of life groups, and we led several life groups. Some we led together as a couple, some I led, some she led, and we were like in church all the time. And it was our community, and it was our village, and our closest friends. And since that time, we've seen lots of really close friends leave the church and come back, and leave and come back. And Amy and I just always said, you know, if God ever calls us away from Lighthouse, then we're going to go. We're going to be obedient. And he hasn't in all this time, in 17 years. And so we love it here. No place has ever ministered to us like Lighthouse was. So how come a lot of you have never seen me or maybe heard my name or heard or even knew that this was my wife? It's because in our daughter, who's not here, named Mabry, she's 20. In 2018, she was around 15 years old. Oh, first off, let me just say this. Mabry has autism and some other severe special needs that are, you know, a big, big part of our story and create some challenges. And so for 15 years of her life, she was a little bit smaller and undersized. I could just pick her up, take her wherever I wanted to go, and there she went. In 2018, she was about 15 years old, and she grew. And she decided, now that I'm big, I don't have to go anywhere that I don't want to go, because I couldn't pick her up anymore and she would fight. And so during that time, she decided, I'm not gonna let mom and dad take me out in public. I'm not gonna go to restaurants. I'm not gonna go to the grocery store. I'm not gonna go anywhere that I don't wanna go. And one of those places is church. And so for the past 5 years, We've had a challenge as a house to actually get to church. Everybody has a challenge to get to church. This was ours. And so kind of what it's looked like is, especially when it first started happening, going to church on Sunday was so ingrained in us that we just decided, okay, we're going to rotate every other Sunday. One Sunday, I'm going to take the boys, and Amy's going to stay at home with Mabry, and then the next Sunday, we'll rotate. And we got in a groove of that, and then COVID happened. Then we learned about YouTube, and we got some new comforts. And that's kind of where we've been ever since. One of us comes every month about, and we sit right up here. And if you've ever said, like, oh, who's the pretty girl sitting up with the two boys? Like, she's married, so just leave her alone. You've never seen us in the same place together. And in fact, this morning, you almost didn't see us together. We had a caretaker hired for Mabry so that we could both be here, because Amy wanted to support me. And the caretaker called in sick, and so 2 hours ago, Amy wasn't coming. And she was going to stay at home. But luckily, her parents volunteered to stay home with Mabry, and she got to be here. So I'm very thankful for that. So that's what our Sundays look like. Since 2018, and we couldn't come to church anymore, we really started kind of losing our identity here and our community and our village. And that's a tough thing to do. And I'm so thankful for the close friends that we have stayed in touch and really continued to help us through that. But it's interesting how, you know, we take things like that for granted, of coming to church. We all take for granted, I get to go to church, and Amy and I not so much anymore because it's harder. But there's just a lot of places, a lot of countries, a lot of family homes where going to church isn't really an easy option, and we take that for granted quite a bit. I actually had, at a men's meeting a few months ago, a gentleman came up to me and he was like, hey, John, it's great to see you. Like, I've been at Lighthouse for a long time. I even remember when you were an elder. And I said, man, that was cool, wasn't it? And and then he said, I'm so glad that you're back. And I didn't, like, want to go through the story of I never went anywhere, I'm still here. But that's, you know, that's kind of where we are. And so I'm happy to be involved any place that I can. Also around 2018, when all of these changes started happening, Mabry and I started running, and we started, like, we found this new journey where her and I go running together. And I'm going to share more about that story here in a little bit, but I have a feeling that that's why Pastor Jason suggested that I speak about endurance. And I know that many of you that you sit back, you're like, oh gosh, endurance. I have to hear about discipline and working out and eating right and running. That's not at all where this is going. We're going to talk about endurance to live by faith. I'm really lucky that I've got, like, two really important people in my life spiritually that have been mentors and spoken to me like the most out of anybody. And one is Pastor Kenny, who's not here, but I know he's going to watch or listen at some point. And another is my mom, and she's a pastor, and she recently retired. And I'm glad for that, because that allowed her to be here today. Otherwise, she wouldn't be able to. So I'm really thankful for that. I'm gonna read a passage to you that we're gonna focus on this morning. I want to just prep you that I'm gonna dumb this passage down, and it's not for you. So don't be offended when I dumb this thing down. It's for me, okay? Because I'm a fairly smart guy, but my smarts are like organizational, like, navigating a deal. It's not like the smarts that you get from reading a book. I'm not going to be any help in Jeopardy or Trivial Pursuit, okay? That's Slater's deal. He's the smart one, and he loves to beat me at those games. And so I kind of speak dummy, and so I'm going to talk in dummy terms a little bit. Like, my favorite translation of the Bible is the Bible for Dummies, and I read it or listen to it once a year. I didn't feel like I could preach from it this morning, so I'm going to use the New International Version. But that's how I'm going to try to break this down, because it helps me to understand, and hopefully it'll help you to understand. I actually think that's why Pastor Kenny and I have grown so close over the years, is because I speak dummy and he speaks hillbilly. And those are basically the same. He just has a funny accent. That's the difference. All right, so I'm going to ask you to open your Bible to Hebrews chapter 12, and we're going to look at verses 1 through 3, only three verses. And I'm going to pray over our time together real quick. Father, we love you. We're so thankful that you brought us here this morning to hear your word. Father, I ask that hearts in the room are opened, that they are here to accept any kind of word spoken that is intended for them. Father, I ask you to give me the words to speak and to make sure these words are coming from you. And if any words come from me and not you, I just ask those to pass through. We're so thankful for our church and our congregation. I ask travel blessings over the group in El Salvador, the group in Colorado. Father, we're just so thankful for you and for our time together. I ask that your spirit fill this room and that everybody here can feel your presence and accept what it is that you have for them today. In your son's name we pray, amen. About 3 weeks ago, I was at a baptism at the Izquierdos, and a few of the elders were there, and we were visiting, and I went up to, I was talking one-on-one with Steve Johnson, and Steve's like, hey, John, you're preaching in 3 weeks. What are you gonna preach on? I said, endurance. And he said, endurance. I think you're gonna be good at that. And then a few minutes later, I was one-on-one with Steve Eckberg, and he said, hey, John, you're preaching in 3 weeks. What are you gonna preach on? I said, endurance. He said, endurance. I think you're gonna be good at that. A few minutes later, I was one-on-one with Jeff Hook. And he said, hey, John, what are you gonna preach on in 3 weeks? I said, endurance. He said, ignorance. And I'm like, whoa, endurance. Oh, okay, that makes more sense. And I'm like, I could probably preach on ignorance too. I thought that was funny. Okay, Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1-3. I'm gonna read it in its entirety, but it's short. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured so much opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. All right. So I broke this down into four parts, dumbing it down, okay? We're going to figure out what this is really saying to us about endurance. First, in order to have endurance, you have to have a goal or a finish line or something to endure to, okay? So my first point is this. It talks about the race marked out for us. What is the race marked out for us? This is something that I call our purpose, okay? We all have today goals. We all have this week goals, this month goals, this year goals. But what is our ultimate goal? What is that ultimate race marked out for us? It's the purpose in which God put us here on this planet, okay? Now, a lot of us spend a whole lot of our life seeking out what is our purpose? Why am I here? Why did God put me here? What is the point of any of this? I actually, there's a book that is one of my favorite books, and my colleagues at work are sick of me talking about it because I talk about it every year at our meetings, and it's a book called Beyond Babel, and the author is Gerald Chester. And he says, I don't have it verbatim, so I'm going to tell you what it says in my head. It's going to be close. And it says, a prerequisite to experiencing full joy is to first discover your purpose. And so if I say that in some other words, anybody can be happy. But if you want to be happy, happy, like the full happiness, you first have to figure out why you're here. That like shook me. But I was lucky enough, probably 11 or 12 years ago, God downloaded my purpose very, very clear. And he put it in dummy terms. That's how I knew it was from him. And that's how I knew it was from me. And it downloaded just like this. Your purpose is to increase the population of heaven and to decrease the population of hell. That's it. It's that simple. I got it. I understand. Now, even though like the words decrease the population of hell, that doesn't exist. I can't decrease that. But I get it. That made sense to me. And a little bit of a life hack for anybody who's still in that process of discovering your purpose, I believe 1,000% that that's all of our purpose. I think that that's why God put us all here. And he gave us all different stories and different gifts and different testimonies to do so. But I think the purpose is the same. Okay, so now we're still talking about the race. I know what the race is for me, to increase the population of heaven. I found it described in a couple of different places. I was reading from Romans 12 earlier. I'm going to skip down just a couple of verses, and I'm going to read verses 6 through 8. It says, "We have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it is serving, then serve. If it is teaching, then teach. If it is to encourage, then give encouragement. If it is giving, then give generously. If it is to lead, do it diligently. If it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully." I believe the greatest gift any of us have is our testimony. And we get nervous and scared and shy to share it. And when we do, we are not living out our full purpose, because that testimony is going to point people to Jesus. Okay? Quick fun fact. I'm going to get off track for just a second. Here's a fun fact most of you don't know. Pastor Jason and I graduated from high school together. J.J. Pierce High School in Richardson, class of 96. And it was a big high school, and we knew each other by name. I knew what he looked like. He knew what I looked like. But I think we never said a word to each other in all of high school. And the reason is because what I knew about him, he was like reading his Bible. And he was like at youth group, and he was discipling, and he was doing things that I just wasn't doing. I was chasing other things. I was building my testimony so that I can share with others, okay? That's where all of this is going. And 20 years later, I still had never said a word to Pastor Jason, but I remember when the elders presented, hey, we're considering this guy, Jason Holloman, and I had to look up his, I'm like, oh, that name sounds familiar. I look up a picture, and I'm like, hey, I don't know him, but I that guy knows the Bible, because he's been reading it for 25 years. He was doing it in high school. So I know that much about him, so I felt good. I felt good about that. So the race marked out for us is to live out his purpose through us, to play the role of his story, the reason he put us through, the reason he put us here, and we do it by using those gifts that we just talked about and by sharing our testimony, living in faith to live out the purpose, okay? All right, that was the first point. What's the race? Here's the second point. I need to go back to the very first line of the passage that I read. And it says, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses. That sentence doesn't mean anything in a dummy brain, okay? I don't know. I'm like, whoa, what is that? What is a cloud of witnesses? I don't get it. So I did some digging. I went backwards into chapter 11. And chapter 11, verse 1, is actually a very familiar verse to many of you. You've heard it, and a lot of you have said it. It says, now faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. That's a popular verse. That's the definition of faith, okay? Then it goes into verse 2 that we don't talk about much. This is what the ancients were commended for. The ancients, what does that mean? Who is that? What does that have to do with me and my faith? Well, as you continue reading through chapter 11, it starts talking about all of these people from the Old Testament that are familiar, that like play the, they are the Old Testament. All the stories in the Old Testament, it starts going one by one, and it sounds like this. By faith, Abel did this. By faith, Noah did this. By faith, Abraham did this. By faith, Sarah did this. By faith, Jacob did this. By faith, Moses did this. On and on and on and on. It says, by faith, Rahab did this. It lists all these people who are the stories that you know of the Old Testament. And then it says in verse 13, all these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. This is amazing to me. When you go down to the very, very end of chapter 11, verse 39 says, these were all these people it's talking about, these were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised, since God had planned something better for us so that only together with us would they be made perfect. These people are our great cloud of witnesses that the author is talking about, and it is demonstrating how they're living out their purpose by faith, all of them. They had never seen Jesus. They knew that the Messiah was coming, but they didn't ever see him. They didn't see all the miracles that were happening. We get to see him. So we're like at such a better, bigger disadvantage. I think about this all the time. I was sharing a message at my mom's church years ago, and it had to do with this. I grew up in the Catholic Church. And to me, like, the worst person in the Bible was Pontius Pilate. I remember thinking that as a kid. Pontius Pilate was like the boogeyman. He was like the worst, okay? He's the one that, okay, I wash my hands clean, you guys take him and turned him over to be crucified, okay? Like, who would do that? That's Jesus. When you really break it down and think about it, Pontius Pilate didn't know what was going to happen 3 days later. He didn't know the end of the story. He doesn't have all that that we have. And so when I sit here and think of how could he have rejected Jesus, I'm like, well, what about me? I reject Jesus, like I've done it several times. And I know the end of the story. And so it really puts things into perspective, these people that had to just simply act in a bigger, bigger faith than we did. All right, that was point two. Point three. Later down in the passage, it says, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. All right, let's talk about hindrances first. Hindrances are things that are keeping you from living out your purpose. They're keeping you from living out your faith. What could those hindrances be? A big hindrance is going to be idols. And I've heard of idols my whole life. I didn't know exactly what they meant until a pastor a few years ago gave me a very clear definition that said, an idol is anything that you have to check with before saying yes to God, okay? So for me, let me give you an example for me. For me, it could be the Cowboys, all right? Like, there's times that I don't come to church because the Cowboys are playing. So do I have to check in with the Cowboys before I can say yes to church? I can justify it saying, well, I got YouTube, I can do both, but I mean, is that really? So what are the idols? It could be comfort. And laziness could be an idol. And I'm sorry if that sounds harsh, but let me explain. Laziness means, oh man, I could go do this hard thing. I could go help the church set up on Sunday. I could go do whatever it could be. But man, I'm just like, I don't feel like working that hard. Or comfort could be, I'm supposed to go to this networking event. Amy and I just went through this week. I'm supposed to go to this networking event where maybe I can have an impact on people and share a cool story, but I really just want to sit on the couch. Like, this is my comfort zone. I'd really just want to sit here. This is something that's a hindrance. That right here, it says, let us throw everything away. Another one could be security. Are you in a spot at your job where you think, man, I really want to disciple to this coworker. I really want to set up a Bible study. I really want to pray out loud. But I'm not sure people at my job would appreciate that, and I need the security. So that could be something that is a hindrance. Another thing could be friends and family. I mean, not all dinner tables welcome the gospel. Not all family Thanksgivings are interested to hear in your Christianity. And so you might have family members that are being a hindrance to you living that out. Could be friends. You could have friends that don't share the same beliefs that you do, and they mock you, and, oh, yeah, you're always going to church, or you're not going to participate in this thing that we're participating in, whatever it is. So these are things, and it says here, let us throw off everything that hinders. So we need to create boundaries. This is telling us to separate ourselves from these hindrances so that we can live out our purpose. All right, then it talks about sin. That doesn't need much explanation from me. We all know what sin is. We all live in sin. It's something that we all struggle with and always will. But to live out your purpose and to not let that sin entangle you, you got to do a couple things. First, you got to face it honestly. What was the sin that I committed and what caused that? If I can identify what caused it, then I have a chance at not letting that, you know, getting that thing out of my life, okay? I have to start getting that out of my life. I need to confess it. That's an important step. I need to repent of it. And I might need to do that in two different ways. If I caused harm to somebody through my sin, or if I create hurt, I'm going to need to repent on a horizontal basis. I need to repent here and make sure I tell Steve, man, I am sorry that this happened. I'm not going to let it happen again. And then I need to repent vertically with God. God, I'm sorry that I let that get in the way. Okay? Then you need to move forward and let that thing go and leave it behind you. Okay? Jesus died on the cross for your sins. He's trying to take that away from you, but it requires you to let it go and give it to him. The cool thing is that the more you get into your Christian walk and the stronger that you get in it, the less that you just want to sin. Pastor Jason talked about that like in the last 2 months. Just by default, the stronger you grow in your walk, the less you're going to sin. Like if you're growing side by side with Jesus, those 10 commandments get pretty easy. I just don't want to kill anybody. I just don't want to steal. I don't want to commit adultery. Like those things just become easier and easier as I go into this walk. Years ago, Amy and I led a life group, and we walked through a book called The Gospel-Centered Life. And it's one of my favorites. And something that sticks out, I've got a picture of it right in front of me. This book had a chart in it that's called the cross chart. And what it looks like is it's got this parallel line or this horizontal line that is just time before conversion, before you become a Christian, okay? And then here you go. Here's conversion. This is when you accept the cross. Once you accept the cross, this line splits into two, and one's going up and one's going down. The cross starts small, and it gets bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger, okay? So the line going up, I'm reading it, says, growing awareness of God's holiness. The bigger that cross gets, the more you grow aware of his holiness. This line going down says, the growing awareness of my flesh and sinfulness. Okay, the bigger that cross gets, actually the less that you just want to sin. You'll always struggle with it, but it'll be less and less and less. All right, point number four, run with perseverance. This is the one that could create some heartache, right? What is biblical perseverance? I found two places that give me a clear definition. The first place is in Romans chapter 5, verse 3. It says, we glory in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance, character, and character, hope. So this tells me if I'm looking for what is perseverance, okay, well, suffering produces perseverance. Got it. That's biblical suffering. Another place I find it is in James chapter 1, verse 2. Consider pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. All right, there's two definitions. One says suffering creates perseverance. One says testing of your faith creates perseverance. So perseverance is suffering through hard times by faith for his purpose. Perseverance is also fighting tests and temptations by faith for his purpose. Perseverance is also shedding our hindrances and sins and enduring the hard times for his purpose. That sounds difficult. How do we do it? Well, there's good news because the Bible is like the best instruction manual. So how do we do it? You just go down to the next line of the passage. It's easy. Let me finish. And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus. There's your instruction. There's your how. Fixing your eyes on Jesus. This like stuck out to me so much, this term, because to me this means as things are getting in my way, I can refocus and fix my eyes. Now this is not talking about like a physical fixing your eyes. This is talking about a spiritual and emotional fix my eyes and focus. But I think that it's cool because if you did put this into physical terms, fixing your eyes. If I do this, like everybody's gonna look that way. If I fix my eyes, I might as well just point, okay? So physically, if I fix my eyes, I see others around me respond by also fixing their eyes. They wanna see what I'm looking at, okay? So now in my heart and in my spirit, if I'm fixing my eyes, that's pointing my direction, and I think that people around me are going to see that. They don't know, oh man, what is John doing? What is he thinking? I don't know exactly, but I like where he's headed. I need to figure it out, and I need to follow that. So I think it's kind of a cool demonstration. Fixing your eyes can be looked at almost on the physical side as well. Regroup and fix your eyes. That is, it's talked about in another verse. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16 through 18. Therefore, we do not lose heart, though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day, for our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen, since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. This is the case for any goal. Right now we're talking about the race marked out for us, our lifelong goal, our purpose that God has for us. But this is really kind of any goal. You got a goal at work, you get distracted, oh, regroup, fix my eyes. You got a goal at home, you get distracted, regroup, fix my eyes. in your purpose, in the race marked out for you, you might get distracted. Things are out there to distract you, and you got to regroup and fix your eyes on Jesus. You may get tired. Oh my gosh, I can't go anymore. You got to regroup and you got to fix your eyes on Jesus. I may get discouraged. Things aren't going my way. I'm trying. Well, maybe you're trying the wrong things. Maybe you're trying John's ideas and not what God has set out for you, okay? I need to regroup and I need to fix my eyes on Jesus. Maybe you're getting knocked down and criticized, and it's going to take you to regroup and fix your eyes on Jesus. You forget your why. You forget where you're going. Fix your eyes on Jesus. You get like anxious about things out in the world that are distracting you. I don't like these things that are happening in the world. I don't know who the next president's going to be. I don't know this event and that event and that event. That's all distractions from the enemy. You got to regroup and you got to fix your eyes on Jesus. That's not your purpose, okay? And the more that you are focused on Jesus, the more that the enemy is going to throw those things at you. The more distracted you're going to get, the more tired you're going to get, the more discouraged you're going to get, the more anxious you're going to get. And take it as good news. If you feel the enemy constantly attacking you, that means that you're doing some good and he's trying to knock you down. If you're not doing any good, if you just stay on the couch and you don't live out your purpose, he's probably going to leave you alone, okay? If you get out there and you keep those eyes fixed on Jesus, then the enemy's going to be all over you, okay? I want to read something, another passage that kind of closes that section down right there, and it's Philippians chapter 3, verse 12. Not that I've already obtained all this or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead. I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. All right, so I shared with you at the beginning a little bit that Mabry and I run together. And I think that there's a cool translation for what we're talking about today with endurance with what Mabry and I do together. So Mabry doesn't like to sit at home. She gets extremely mad. It's why Amy almost couldn't be here with us this morning, because you just can't leave her at home with people mad, because things go sideways fast. And I spent many years where I've always traveled for work. So during the week, Amy's at home with Mabry, and I hate to use these words, it's just real. She takes the brunt of Mabry during the week. She just always has. And then on the weekends, we trade spots, and I take the brunt. And I try to let Amy and the boys have some normalcy on the weekends, and I try to keep her entertained. And for years, what that looked like, she's got to be on the go. She needs to be moving, like in a vehicle, in a golf cart. It doesn't matter. She can't sit still. It stimulates her. And so I would put her in the truck at 7 a.m. every Saturday morning, and we would drive until 11 a.m. every Saturday morning, and we would go nowhere. We would not leave Prosper. We called it driving nowhere fast. That's what we would do. And we would go to all these different spots. And I mean, this was 4 years of this. And it got to where I dreaded the weekends. I just want to go back to work. I hated it. I started feeling sorry for myself. I started having a pity party. I've never luckily struggled with any kind of depression or anything, but I felt myself going there, because what kind of life is this where I drive around Prosper for 4 hours every Saturday? And so I thought of the idea, exercise is my thing. It's just what I do for myself. I thought of this idea, okay, I wasn't a runner, but maybe I can get some sort of stroller that will hold an adult, and I can take her out for a walk or for a run, and that gets her out of the house, and I'm not just driving in a truck. And so Amy found this stroller that she was already too big for. And I went out for a run, and she was happy and smiling the whole time, and not being a runner, I made it a whopping 1.7 miles. And it took about 20 minutes. And I pull back into the driveway, and Mabry starts doing the sign for more. And I'm like, baby, I can't go anymore. That's all I got, but we got to try tomorrow, okay? So she'd wake up the next morning, and she does sign language, but she makes up her own signs. And so she starts doing this. I want to go for a run. Okay, so now we're running all the time. You know, when you're running 1 or 2 miles, you can do it a lot. So then we start building up the miles. And I'm a competitive person, and I can't just like go run for no reason. And so, okay, let's sign up for a 10K, and let's sign up for a half marathon. And what started as just trying to get Mabry out of the house to create some normalcy for Amy and the boys turned into this ministry that God anointed that became something bigger than I could ever even imagine. Because when you take her to an event, she thinks it's a parade for her. And everybody's there to celebrate her. But the amazing thing is that I said at the beginning that I believe every person was put on earth to point people to Jesus and to increase the population of heaven. Her purpose is the same. It's not different than mine. The difference is she can't do it on her own. She relies on us. She relies on Amy or I or her brothers or our family or friends to get her out. Because the way that she points the people to Jesus is by meeting them face to face. And in a 30-second engagement with Mabry, she can point to Jesus in a way that I've never seen anybody ever. And so we accepted that, okay, our purpose is to point people for Jesus, and we're created for that, but also our purpose is to help Mabry do it as well. I mean, we're equipped to do it. God wouldn't have given her to us if we weren't equipped to do it. So now that's part of that purpose as well. So what that looks like on the side of endurance is, and running is hard. It's hard work, and I'm not a runner, and people are like, oh, you love running. I love not running more. I mean, I do enjoy running, but I enjoy sitting on the couch more. I just do. And so, but I know that part of my purpose is to help her live out her purpose and is to get out there. And so as I'm running, now keep in mind, I said, when she's at home and she's sitting on the couch, things go bad. She doesn't like it. Furniture gets broken. People get in fights. Sometimes there's blood. It gets ugly. Okay. And so as I'm running and I'm in my last couple miles and I'm hurting, it's hard. I'm like, I got to stop. This is hard. It strikes me. And it was before I even dug into this verse. It strikes me. Taking Mabry home is going to be harder. Like that is going to be harder work. So I better just keep on going. Yesterday, it was beautiful outside. Nice weather. I had to enjoy it. So we got out yesterday and I decided we're going to go run 18 miles. Is what I decided, around Prosper. And so I get to mile 15, and I'm at a point where I need to take a right, and that's gonna finish up my 3 miles. But if I take a left, I'll be home in a quarter mile. And it's hot, like now, even though the weather was nice, I'm hot. It's hard. But I decide, but that's 30 minutes closer to Mabry being unhappy, so I need to take a right. So I took a right, and I finished out that last 3 miles in 30 minutes, and sure enough, I pull in the garage, and I'm like, I don't know if I should have done that or not. I pull in the garage, and things go sideways, and it was bad because 3 hours and 20 minutes of running is still not long enough, but it really helps me in my endurance of faith and living out my purpose. Like, the running with Mabry is actually helps me relate to that. I'm like, if I can do that, because running is hard, getting Mabry on the couch is harder. Living out my purpose through faith is hard, but trying to do this on my own without God is harder. I've tried. It is harder. It really is. I mean, we think about, as we live out our faith and our purpose, we get to call on God, and we get to have Jesus by our side to strengthen us. And while that's hard to do that day after day after day, it's just harder to do it by yourself. It's harder when you don't have him living beside you. So let me just summarize this endurance through faith and the different points that we've kind of gone through. The first thing is you need to identify your goal. What is that race marked out for you? What is the purpose? It's the Christian walk. It's pointing people to Jesus. It's increasing the population of heaven. Then you've got to remove the hindrances and sins. Whatever's keeping you from living out your purpose, you've got to start to remove those, create boundaries. And then you have to persevere through embracing the hard times that are about to come. It's going to be hard. There's going to be trials and tribulations, and you got to have your guard up, and you got to be ready to persevere through. That's going to build the character. And then when you fail, you've got to repent, you've got to move on, and you've got to fix your eyes. You can do all this by faith. The devil, when he knocks you down, he wants you to stay there. He wants you to stay still, stay paralyzed. You've got to get up. You have to go through the effort. You've got to regroup, and you got to fix your eyes. As I close with this last passage, I'm going to invite the worship team up. I felt like this is a very, very good way to end this. I'm going to read out of 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. No temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. Let me say that again. God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he'll also provide a way out so that you can endure it. That's what you get to draw your strength from. Whatever you're going through, you're not the first person that's been there. It says it right there. And he's built you for it. It says he's not going to tempt you with more than what you can handle. That I can't tell you how many times I have to draw and get my strength from that right there. Because when I'm like, man, I can't deal with Mabry anymore. I don't know how to do this. Amy and I can't do this anymore. It's too hard. I know that God built me for this. He wouldn't have given me Mabry if I wasn't built for it. So know, as that is coming your way, things are knocking you down, challenges are in front of you, draw your strength from this, that God built you from it. And in the event that you can't handle it, he's going to bail you out. That's what it says right there. I'm going to close this down in prayer. Father, we're so thankful for you. We're thankful for your love. We're thankful for your mercy. We're thankful for the words that you have shared with us this morning, the message that you shared. I just ask that whoever needs to hear any part of that, that you just allow it to resonate, that it's not just a Sunday morning, I heard the word, I enjoy the word, I'm motivated by the word, and then I leave here and carry on, but that something sticks, that something about what you have told people this morning is sticky, and it stays with them, and that they can draw from it tomorrow and next week and in a couple of months, and that you show us, Father, not only what we are to be enduring through, but you continue to remind us of where to draw the strength to endure with. Father, we're thankful for your word. I just ask that as we leave here, Father, you protect everybody and you show us how to glorify you. In your son's name I pray, amen.
Thank you, John, for that fantastic word on endurance. And thank you, Amy, for sharing it with us today. Amen. Amen. If you would get your communion elements that you received at the front door and go ahead and open up the bread side and have that ready. Here at Lighthouse, we practice open communion. Now, as I look around the room today, there's a lot of faces here I don't recognize, okay? But if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, he is the Lord of your life, then you're welcome at this table. You know, you don't have to be a member of this church. You don't have to be a member of any church, matter of fact. But the fact is, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, this communion table is for you, and we welcome you here today. Amen? Amen. Communion is for the believer, not for the unbeliever, because the believer knows what price was paid for us at the cross. And I want to start our communion service this morning by building on what John was talking about, endurance, or to endure. And I want to go ahead and read that verse from Hebrews 12, verse 2. It says, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. Now, let's take a look at something that happened 2,700 years ago. 700 years before Jesus was even born, the prophet Isaiah spoke about Jesus and what he would endure on the cross. 700 years before he was even born, Isaiah spoke this prophecy. And it takes place in Isaiah 52, verses 13 through chapter 52, verse 12. So I'm going to go ahead and read that. And as John was talking about reading the dumbed-down version, I'm going to read it out of the easy reading version. So that's helpful for me, too. So it says, the Lord says, look, my servant will succeed in what he has to do, and he will be raised to a position of high honor. It is true that many were shocked when they saw him. He was beaten so badly that he no longer looked like a man. But it is also true that many nations will be amazed at him. Kings will look at him and will be unable to speak. They will see what they had never been told. They will understand what they had never heard. Who really believed what we heard? Who saw in it the Lord's great power? He was always close to the Lord. He grew up like a young plant, like a root growing in dry ground. There was nothing special or impressive about the way he looked. Nothing we could see that would cause us to like him. People made fun of him, and even his friends left him. He was a man who suffered a lot of pain and sickness. We treated him like someone of no importance, like someone people will not even look at, but turn away in disgust. The fact is, it was our suffering he took on himself. He bore our pain, but we thought God was punishing him, that God was beating him for something he did. But he was being punished for what we did. He was crushed because of our guilt. He took the punishment we deserved, and this brought us peace. We were healed because of his pain. We had all wandered away like sheep. We had gone our own way, and yet the Lord put all our guilt on him. He was treated badly, but he never protested. He said nothing, like a lamb being led away to be killed. He was like a sheep that makes no sound as if when its wool is being cut off. He never opened his mouth to defend himself. He was taken away by force and judged unfairly. The people of his time did not even notice that he was killed, but he was put to death for the sins of his people. He had done no wrong to anyone. He never even told a lie, but he was buried among the wicked. His tomb was with the rich. But the Lord was pleased with this humble servant who suffered such pain. Even after giving himself as an offering for sin, he will see his descendants and enjoy a long life. He will succeed in doing what the Lord wanted. After his suffering, he will see the light, and he will be satisfied with what he experienced. The Lord says, my servant, who always does what is right, will make his people right with me. He will take away their sins. For this reason, I will treat him as one of my great people. I will give him the rewards of one who wins in battle, and he will share with his powerful ones. I will do this because he gave his life for the people. He was considered a criminal, but the truth is, he carried away the sins of many. Now he will stand before me and speak for those who have sinned. Brothers and sisters, this was a price that was paid for by Christ on our behalf. He took our punishment. He died on the cross that we might be reconciled back to the Father. He endured all this for you and me. Paul tells us that we were bought with a price. And what was that price? He meant that believers were purchased and paid for with the sinless, spotless perfection of Jesus Christ's blood. Jesus himself says in Matthew 20, verse 28, that he came to give his life as a ransom for many. So we come to this table this morning. May these elements be a reminder. May they be a memorial to each of us of Christ's love for us. Amen. So in Luke we read, and he took bread and gave thanks and he broke it. And he gave it to them saying, this is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Let us eat. Now, if you would open your cup with a juice that symbolizes Christ's shed blood. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup saying, this cup is a new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. Let us drink. Let us pray. Jesus, we thank you for your sacrifice. We thank you that hundreds of years before you were even born, you already knew about this. You already knew what was going to happen at Calvary, that you came and shed your blood and gave your life for us. Lord, may we never forget. May we keep our eyes focused on what you did for us as we go forward, as we share our testimonies, Lord, with those, as we point others towards Christ, as we point others towards heaven. May we go from this place today, Lord, with a renewed vigor in our life as your Spirit leads us across this land, Lord. May we be a light, Lord. May your light shine through us, Lord, so others might see what you have done. We bless you, we honor you, and we give you thanks. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
We hope you've enjoyed today's message. For more information, visit our website at lighthousentx.com.